All right, Amos, chapter 1. We will take Amos in fairly large chunks, except for today. just the first couple of verses really is an introduction to it today to get us going. But then we'll move through it fairly expeditiously. So chapter 1, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. And I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and they shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. To him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile in Kir. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and against the remnant of the Philistines, they shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. I will send a fire upon the walls of Tyre, and shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites, and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds, with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, and all his princes together, says the Lord. Let me start with an explanation. Many of you were here Christmas Eve, and if you were, you might recall I spoke about the still small voice of the Lord, saying that we were in a very noisy season, and you would think that if God wanted to be heard, he would need to shout, and I made the point that usually he does not, that we need to quiet ourselves to hear the voice of God. And there were some other matters too, but that was sort of one of the main thrusts of what I was saying. So quiet ourselves so that we can hear God. Still, be still my soul, so that the Lord may speak. And then we come to Amos, the very next sermon that I'm going to give you, and we hear the Lord roars from Zion. And you might think, well, so which is it? And I would say it is both, but there's this critical difference. What I was talking about Christmas Eve was the Lord speaking to us as his children, as his people. And he tends to speak quietly, and in quiet ways, and in unexpected places, at unexpected times in our lives. And we have to pay attention. But there are times that the Lord roars. But those are mostly times when you do not want to hear him. The Lord roars from Zion here is judgment. And the book of Amos is just filled with judgment. A roar is loud. You know, everyone sees that. Say, a lion roars. from Zion, and you think, yes, I know about a lion roaring. I've seen MGM movies. And that lion at the beginning of those movies is snarling. That is not a roar. If you've ever witnessed a roar, which I have, if you spend much time at the zoo, you might be fortunate enough to hear one. And it's frightening. It's less frightening because the lion's way over there and you're safe way over here. If you were out in the jungle somewhere and you heard that, it would be deeply frightening. It is an awesome sound. Of course, I had to look it up, you know, Googled it, as we do everything. I was confessing to my Googling this morning. If you Google lion's roar, one of the fascinating things to me about it is it can be heard in the jungle up to 5 miles away. 5 miles away. It's loud, but it's also deep. And it's the low resonance of that depth that carries the sound waves. They're not canceled as much as higher pitched things. And so it sort of roars through the jungle. The sound, it's why the lion, one of the reasons why the lion is the king of the jungle. So the Lord roars from Zion would be an image that people would find quite striking. It's also quite striking that he roars from Zion because he's roaring toward Israel, which we'll get to in a moment. But he's from his established place to that which is now a pretender to his established place. And he roars through this guy, Amos. Now, Amos, just a few fun facts about Amos for you. Amos was the first of the writing prophets. It's hard for us to think that way if you don't do some Bible study, because if you would say, who was the first prophet? Well, Isaiah, because we think they're in order. And they're not in chronological order. That might be how we would arrange the Bible, but that's not how the Bible is arranged. The prophets are not in neat chronological order. So Amos, the third of the minor prophets, actually comes first. He was the first writing prophet. What do I mean, writing prophet? Well, there were prophets prior to Amos. You know some of them. For example, you know Nathan, the prophet who went to David and confronted him with his sin. You certainly know about Elijah and Elisha. And so there were many prophets in Israel, but they didn't write their works down until Amos. And so here we have the first written prophet, so he's called the first writing prophet. And he comes on the scene approximately 760 B.C. Now, there's Bible trivia that you don't need to remember, but that's the approximate date, 760 B.C. In addition to being the first writing prophet, Amos seems to be the first non-professional prophet. He was a shepherd and a dresser of figs. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 7, where he talks about that. But you'll probably all know the phrase from Amos, one of the most famous phrases from Amos. I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. You say, what does that mean? Well, the sons of the prophets were the schools of prophecy. And you encounter them with Elijah and Elisha. There's these groups of prophets, the schools of the prophets. So there were people who sort of had their ID card. You know, what do you do? You know, I'm a shepherd. I'm a fig grower. I'm a blacksmith. You know, I'm a prophet. Here's my prophet ID card. So you had prophets. Amos isn't one. I'm not a prophet, nor a son of a prophet. Doesn't mean my father wasn't a prophet. It means I'm not from seminary. You know, sort of the school of the prophets was kind of roughly the equivalent of what we'd call seminary. And so he said, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. But so God called this man from his ordinary job for short-term missions, basically. You know, we send out short-term missionaries, and sometimes that short-term is a few weeks, sometimes a few months, sometimes a few years. But Amos was kind of the first short-term missionary. God says, leave your flocks, leave your fig trees. I want you to go north to Israel and be my prophet. And so for a fairly short time of his life, before he went back to the herds and back to the trees, Amos was a prophet. And it was a prophecy of judgment against the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom had divided after Solomon. There was that split between north and south. They became known as Israel and Judah. And so there's the two sort of rival kingdoms there. And when we're introduced to Amos here, it talks about the king in Judah and then King Jeroboam, who is in the north. Now, this is not the first Jeroboam. When the kingdom first divided, there was a Jeroboam. This is sometimes known as Jeroboam the Second. And so it's to Israel. So this prophet from way south, Tekoa, is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And so he sent all the way to the north to speak about God's judgment to them. So he goes as a sort of an unwelcome visitor with a very, very unwelcome message. Basically, to tell them that God has had it. God is fed up to hear with you people, and he's going to bring judgment. And as we'll see, the likely reaction of many people would be, oh yeah, right. Because things were pretty sweet in Israel right then. It was a time of prosperity. A time where everything seemed to be just going great. And when times are going great, it's hard to imagine when they're not. It's hard to imagine that anything bad is going to happen. Everything looks so good. Everything looks so promising. Everything's on the upswing. But it was about 40 years away. Complete disaster. Complete and total disaster. 40 years. A long time to young people. Not that young, long to some of us. They were 40 years away from destruction and exile. But they didn't believe it. So, why is Amos important to us? Certainly, ancient history. And when we say ancient history, it's hard to get more ancient than 760 BC. You know, when we think ancient history, we sometimes think, oh, you know, you're going to talk about the 50s again. No, that's ancient history to us. You know, doo-wop is ancient history. You know, those things are ancient history to us. You know, even when, sometimes when we talk about, oh, that's so old, you know, we're talking about, you know, last year. That's so 10 minutes ago, so 5 minutes ago, whatever. And I was attempting to teach piano to my niece. I still teach my nephew. My niece has since stopped, but I was trying to find things that she might enjoy learning. It was a bit of a challenge, but I would find songs. I think she'll like this because it's, you know, it's a new song. It's something you hear on the radio. And I took it in with a good degree of excitement that I found something you're really going to like. And she was like, that's so old. I thought, it can't be. I had to look it up, and sure enough, she was right. It was like a year old, which was ancient to her. It's yesterday to me. But anyway, we have different ways of looking at things. But people think this isn't right. So they can't imagine. But there, years have passed. The kingdom has gotten worse. And Amos is bringing a message of judgment. So why Amos? Why ancient history with us? Because it's still so relevant. And in many ways, much of what goes on parallels what was going on in the time of Amos. It's not only relevant because it is God's word, but it's relevant because our situations are not terribly dissimilar to the situations that Amos was sent into, that he was called to speak God's judgment against. And how can that be? Well, let me give you four parallels that we'll see, you know, in the next, Lord willing, in the next couple of months. First of all, it's easy to mistake outward prosperity for God's favor. It's easy to mistake outward prosperity for God's favor. You know, if your 401k is doing well, you think, and God is blessing. And he might be, and he might not be. The people of the north were, I say, it's a time of great prosperity. It's a time where things like this would be true. The rich were getting richer and the poor were being poorer. Maybe you've heard that phrase recently. But it was true in Israel, and the rich were neglecting the poor and even abusing the poor as they were getting wealthier, more comfortable, living really in luxury and neglecting truth and justice and all of those kind of things and neglecting the poor. And they thought that God was blessing them. How could he not be? Look at how good that's going. Look at all the stuff we've got. We've got best food. We've got the best wine. We've got all this great stuff. Of course, God is smiling on us. And Amos is there to tell him, you've made quite a mistake. God is not smiling. That smile is not there. God is angry, very angry. He needs to talk about it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make much sense today. Secondly, there were people who tended to trust in past history rather than present reality. Right? Past history rather than present reality. In other words, they knew that they were once the people of God. You know, we were part of that history. You know, that he brought out of Egypt, that he brought into the land, that he gave this land, that he's established us. We're those people. So he's our God, and we are his people. And God's saying, well, you're not behaving like my people. You don't have faith like my people. You're not trusting me like my people. You're not honoring me like my people. You're not my people. And they thought they were, because they had the history. They could look back and say, this is what we were, so it must be still what we are. And God would say, it's that much worse because of what you were and what you are not now, what you are no longer. And so they need to think about that, but we can look at that, how things have changed, how people are trusting in their past, you know, and looking at those things. We see churches all the time, don't you, that where the glory of God departed long ago, and yet they still think that they're the people of God, worshiping and serving God, when what they're doing is a travesty. Which brings me to the third point, and that is that religious profession and practice is not true spirituality. It can be an aspect of it, but it is not the same thing. These people had religion. Right? They would say they were very, very religious, very faithful. They had their centers of religion. They had their sacrifices. They had all their things. They were doing everything that they thought was right. They're sort of checking all the boxes. We have the true beliefs and the practices, but there was no reality to it. Right? There was no changes in their lives. No repentance. No truly seeking justice and righteousness and love. So they had the outward trappings of religion, all the signs of it, and they were very comfortable with that and resting in that. But Amos goes to show them, but the reality is just not there. What God is really looking for is just not there. You're offering him what he doesn't want and not giving him what he does want. And so, religious profession and practice rather than true spirituality. And then, finally, as we sang a little earlier, you know, may the love of Jesus be seen in our words and deeds. You know, we sang that. May it be seen in our... Do we mean that? Do we want the love of Christ to be seen today in our words and deeds? These people didn't. They didn't care about that at all. They cared about themselves. And so all the things about truth and honesty, speaking true words and doing deeds of justice and righteousness, restoring dignity to the poor and the lost, those were far, far from them. And God was taking careful notice and very angry about it and bringing judgment. So, what am I telling you? Amos is going to be one depressing book. It's just filled with judgment from beginning to end. It's a message of judgment. And so even though it's relevant to our times and our situations and the dangers are still very present and very real, why do you want to study a depressing book? And maybe you're thinking, we don't, thank you very much, move on. And I would understand that. I get that. There's a reluctance to look at these kind of things. But I think as Christians, what we need to look at and sort of look through is what is really the reality of God's messages of judgment? What does it actually mean? Amos speaks of certain and relentless judgment. It's there. We're going to see it. And it's often kind of dark and ugly. But why does God send a prophet to tell people about this? Why does he send a prophet to tell people about this? God is angry, you're deep in sin, and he's going to judge you. That's the message. You know, briefly, you want a summary of Amos? There it is. It's that simple. But it's never that simple, is it? It's really never that simple. There was not a prophet who really spoke more of judgment than Jesus. Right? When you read the words of Jesus, he spoke often of the judgment to come, of the wrath to come, of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Who are you vipers to flee the wrath to come? He spoke of all those things. He spoke very commonly of it. We tend to just block those out, and nobody wants to hear that. They want the nice Mr. Rogers Jesus, you know, that only loves everybody and all that. But Jesus spoke often of judgment. But why did Jesus speak of judgment? Because he wanted you to repent and believe and escape it. Why does God send a prophet to tell the people just so he can gloat? Oh boy, God's going to get you. So that maybe it will awaken them and they'll repent. In fact, they don't. So it's a tragic book in that way. They don't repent and the judgment does come in the space of about 40 years. But what if they had repented? What if the book of Amos looked more like the book of Jonah? Remember, Jonah went with a message of judgment. You're evil people. God knows it, and he's bringing judgment. Remember, and the people that Jonah spoke, that message of judgment, with no hope, no light, no goodness, just all ugly judgment. And the people said, we've got to repent. We've got to change our ways. And God relented in his judgment and brought grace and mercy. Really hacked Jonah off. This is what I knew you'd do. I just knew it. You're that kind of God. You're a God that delights in showing mercy, and I don't want mercy for these people. I don't think Amos would have been like that. If the people would have gone, you know what, Amos, you're cutting us to the heart. We know we're wrong. How can we escape this judgment? How can we get right with God? I don't think anything could have made the prophet happier. Because nothing makes God happier than repentance, a turning around, a trusting in him, a relying upon him, having the reality of the faith that they professed, not just a profession, but a possession of that faith that shows up in their lives. That's what Jesus wants for us. I think ultimately that's the message of Amos. It's not just about judgment. It's about escaping the judgment, about avoiding that judgment. But we need to know what it is that God judges. What is it that makes him angry? What is it that delights him? And Amos will help us see that. I'm kind of excited for these next few weeks, couple months probably. I hope you are too. Amos has much for the Christian church, much for our church. And I hope to help you see that. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know and we believe that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But some parts of it, some parts of the prophets are harder to find how they're profitable to us. And so we pray that you would guide our thinking, guide our hearts in these next few months as we wrestle with the words of the prophet Amos. May they point us directly to Jesus and make us better servants of him, showing our faith in our words and deeds of love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.